Amen. Thank you. I think as the Lord's children, walking with him, that it's so important for us to always keep in mind Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where where the Lord shares there that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. In fact, they're as high above your ways as the heaven is above the earth. And it is sometimes so difficult to understand God's ways, but he teaches us his ways in the word as we see how he works. And I think this whole outworking of what he did at the Red Sea is a demonstration of his ways. We're pretty much taken up with our present and our immediate future, and God is concerned about those things. He's working those things. But more than that, he has a long view of our need. As we look at the situation there at the Red Sea, there's several things obviously on God's mind. There needed to be a judgment on the cruelty of what was going on in Egypt. You know, when Joseph went down there, he had a friend in Pharaoh and a time when his family could flourish down there, but then another Pharaoh came along wanting to kill all the boy babies and cruelty to his people. And so it's not only that, but he was preparing the way ahead so it would not that Egypt would not continue to be a stumbling block and a fearful thing to them all along the way. And so the thing that I just jotted down here, God has the long view and we don't have that. He knows exactly what our needs are, and so his ways really can be, and I think I mentioned that, but it struck me, they really didn't understand what God was doing till they were on the east side of the Red Sea. And I just think what an amazing thing for them to be able to go and say, that's the guy that beat me, and that's the guy that was so cruel to me. But God had given them a wonderful deliverance on the east side of the Red Sea. The Lord's kind of put on my heart here lately to be thinking back over God's faithfulness in things along the way that at the time didn't make sense. I didn't understand what he was doing, but I look back and I see that's what God was doing. That's what he was, how he was leading. And I, Lord willing, I just want to share some testimony of God's leading of faithfulness through the years tonight. Many of God's ways, again, can only be understood in looking back. We sang that song, I can't quote it exactly, but if I should there review before the Lord the winding path that I knew, it'd be proven clear and true. He led me all the way. God knows what he's doing in the heart of every believer here. And if you've never put your heart and trust in Christ, you desperately need to do that. Anyway, the message that I wanted us to look at, and I put as a title, All That Night, there was a devotional in Streams in the Desert early here in June on that phrase, All That Night. And I just want to repeat here verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. We all know God could have spoken. He could have taken them to the other side in so many different ways. But that phrase, all that night, sort of stood out to me, and I'll just tell you why. There's a number of people that are on my heart that are in a process of needing to get to the east side of the Red Sea, that are really needing God's intervention to get them away from that wicked army that was coming after them. I don't think they wanted to destroy them. I think they wanted to take them back into bondage because they were their slaves. And it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And, you know, the way God hardened his heart was just to give more light. Light will either soften or it will harden. And Pharaoh all the way along was dealing with God's power. Instead of accepting it and yielding to it, it hardened his heart. And so his heart was hardened. Go after those Israelites, bring them back. They're our slaves and we need them. But there are many times in our lives when I think we're going through all that night. And God was doing that work, and not only opening the sea, but drying the land. It says so that they could walk across on dry land. That's a process. And so I want us to think about this matter of all that night. And I think of, there's so many different stories that throughout Scripture and people with their testimonies of how God worked during all that night. But what I'm saying here today, maybe you are going through one of those all that night where God is doing something, and it's so important, first of all, to realize that God is with you in the matter of that. You don't know how you're going to get out of this, how it's going to turn out, what God's timetable is, but you desperately need to be on the other side of the Red Sea and free. And so the ones that I just chose just to say a word about, and you're very familiar with them, one is Joseph, another is David, and a third is Job. But I do want to say that in the midst of all that night, God was with him. In the scripture we read this morning, it said that the angel of God that was leading them, he'd already been leading them with his angel, removed from before them, went around behind them, stood between the Egyptians and Israel, and it was darkness to the Egyptians and light that night to Israel. One of the ones that I think of in going through that period of time when you wonder, how's it going to end? How's it going to work out? What is God doing? Is Joseph. Now, God doesn't always tell you ahead of time that he is going to work out some special plan specifically like he did with Joseph. At 17, Joseph had these dreams. And whether wise or not, he shared them with his brothers. He shared them with his dad. And the dreams indicated that at some point in his life, the family was going to be dependent on him. And they're going to need him. Well, they already, his brothers, half-brothers already hated him because he was favored by his father. You remember the coat of many colors. And to think about, I'm going to call it all his night that he went through, he was hated of his brothers. Went to check up on them. They wanted to kill him. They decided not to kill him. They decided to sell him. And so they sold him into Potiphar's house. And I know you know the story, but I just want to remind us of what he was going through. And I'm thinking he probably thought about those dreams often. How's this all working out? In Potiphar's house. And one of the things I'd also point out, it's so very important that in the midst of all this night, the Lord's with him. In fact, it says that he was in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him. Then what happens? He gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown in jail, didn't deserve it. But it says again, and the Lord was with him. And so God was with him through all this night, but it must have appeared like an unending time. God, you gave me these dreams, and it looks like everything's blowing up in a wrong way. So you remember the story how that couple of men from Pharaoh's house were sent to prison. He interpreted their dreams, and the dream of the baker lost his life, but the butler was restored. And Joseph said, "Please remember me to Pharaoh. I'm here unjustly." Says he forgot him for 2 years. And you know, you can read the verse and think, forgot him for 2 years, but 2 years more in prison. And I don't think God was telling him how this is going to end. He, at the beginning, told him what he was going to do with him. At the age of 30, he stood before Pharaoh, interpreted his dream, was put second in command in the nation of Egypt, and was able then to rescue his family, have them come, bless them. His brothers, of course, at the end of their father's life, was so fearful of what Joseph was going to do to them. And you remember his words. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive." And I just think it's a story again of going through really rough times that surely didn't make sense, but God was using him. So if you're in going through all that night, God can use you in a special way, and God can teach you and be with you and bless through you. And so I see Joseph as one who endured all this night. David, you know, as a young man out herding sheep, was brought in by the Lord's direction to Samuel. All his brothers know that's not the one. David came in and the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him to be king." And so again, he has a promise of something special that's going to be used in his life, and the Spirit of God came upon him. God used him in mighty ways to defeat Goliath, and other battles that they went through was very successful. And what that did was bring a spirit of jealousy upon Saul. And he spent all this time fleeing. He's anointed, but he's fleeing from King Saul for his life, because Saul was spending so much and all of his time to try to get David out of the way. And David, with the Spirit of God on him, David with an anointing on him to be king, and yet here he's spending all of his time trying to stay away, keep alive from King Saul. One of the things that I had to think about that came out of that time, not only the story of how God continued to watch over him, but the Psalms. There's so many Psalms that are inspired by God that came out of this very difficult time of David going through. And so I see David also then at the age of 30, he was anointed to be king, and he reigned for 40 years. To me, David is another example of going through all this night, a tough time of preparation, but God knew exactly what he was going to do and how it would work out. And it's just so important that we understand that about what we walk through. If you're walking through a difficult time and have been walking through a difficult time, trusting God for the east side of the Red Sea, I guess I'd say. I think it's very significant after they got across, that the very next thing they all sing a song of praise to God. He knew what he was doing in not only bringing them out of that dilemma, but also dealing with the enemy and removing the enemy and the attack and the threat of the enemy away from them. I want to say a word about Job. There's many things that we don't really know all about Job. I read one that thought, I've tried to perceive and think about how long he went through this captivity and this destructiveness of the wicked one. One suggested that God gave him back twice at the end when he turned his captivity, and that he was 70. They thought maybe he was 70 at the time because God gave him another 140 years. I don't know. And I don't know how long he endured that, but I do know God's testimony for Job. Let's take a moment and go to Job 1. What a special testimony that God is giving to Satan. Satan, at this period of time at least, was able to come into the presence of God with other angels, and so God points Job out to Satan. And back in Job 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth," or resists and stays away from evil? I guess all of us would just assume God didn't point us out. Satan, he already knows us. He knew Job very well. But God had a plan, and I want to go back to the truth that God's ways are not our ways. I think it's critical that God calls him my servant, which would indicate to me that Job had made it plain to God that I want to serve you, I want to be used by you. Have you considered my servant, Job? And you know, what Satan then does is gives quite an exposition of God's care, of God's hedge, and how God had been taking care. He knew him well. I think he'd been around that hedge many times. So let me remind you what Satan answered when he's, first of all, he accusing Job. "Does Job fear you for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." That testimony comes from the evil one. There's a hedge around him and all that he has. "I haven't been able to get to him, and you've blessed his work." And so what's on Satan's heart? "I want to destroy him. If you take away all that he has, he's going to curse you to the face." And for God's own purposes and God's own ways, he takes a hedge away and allows the enemy to go after him. And very difficult for us to grasp that and understand that. I was reading about it in Spurgeon. He really believed that God gave grace to Job even during that time, which he does. God did not abandon him, but he opened the door to the enemy and his destructiveness. And what we learn is how very destructive our enemy is, how that he used different wicked nations to steal and kill his stuff. He used lightning, he used wind, and basically all that Job had was taken away. And he had to come to grips with where he's living. In fact, he says, it is when you see his very quick destruction of all that he could. He used the Sabaeans, and I mentioned he used lightning, he used the Chaldeans, he used wind, and then in the second bout, he used boils on his body. Peter shares about the enemy and says that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he must devour, who he can devour. The thing you got to know is that God is in control. You can go this far, you can't go any further. But it's very difficult for us to think through what the Lord allowed Satan to do in his life, but we've got to come to grips with the purpose that God used Job to go through this so that we would understand, first of all, our vicious enemy, that we would understand his desire that Jesus shared in John 10:10. The thief comes for these reasons: to steal, kill, and destroy. It's what's on his heart. For those that turn to God, those that are walking with God, that's what he wants to do in my life, that's what he wants to do in your life: steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said in the rest of the verse, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So you go through all of this time, which I would call all that night, where Job obviously doesn't have much hope. And I think, to me, as I read the story, he doesn't really understand the enemy and what the enemy had done to him. With his counselors, they're basically saying, it's got to be your fault. There's something wrong, Job. You've been able to be a strength to others, and now it comes to you. And you remember that the Lord said, they've not said what's right about me, Job. But you have. You need to pray for them. And I want to just take a moment to share what came out of that. It's pretty amazing. In fact, I guess what was restored when Job prayed for his friend, God turned his captivity. And the result of this in the end of chapter 42, and I think it's significant just to notice what God did to restore. This is 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I think there's a real key in the midst of difficulty: be an intercessor. Job was still in his misery when he had to pray for these three counselors. Praise God, they were willing to come. 7 days they just sat with him and said nothing. But then they start opening up with their ideas, and they struggle. And what God finally does, you know, he finally comes to Job, and he says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he starts talking about his creation and the very ones that he had created and his delight in them. At the end of that, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So one of the things that God did in all of this, though Job walked with him, God said he was a righteous man, he brought him to a much deeper relationship with God. Out of this whole thing, a new view of who God is. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth you. But then the other things that God did for him when he turned his captivity, there came unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, all that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And every man gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. One of the things that I notice out of that is not only did the enemy go after the things that belonged to Job, he went after his relatives. He kept his relatives away. He kept his friends away. Satan has a way of isolating and trying to separate you and keep you away from those that would encourage you. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and that's a hard one too. But he has now an eternity as these 20 children. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land there was no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them their inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. I don't know how long he suffered without God turning his captivity. I'm sure it seemed endless to him. But God had a purpose, and God did turn his captivity, and he got on the east side of the Red Sea. I just want to remind you, I Annie Johnson Flint, on the back of the bulletin, called a Red Sea place. Ask the question, have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there's no way out, there's no way back, there's no other way but through? Then wait on the Lord with a trust serene till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the wind, he will heap the floods when he says to your soul, go on. And his hand will lead you through, clear through, ere the watery walls roll down. No foe can reach you, no wave touch, no mightiest sea can drown, no the tossing billows may rear their crest, their foam at your feet may break, but over their bed you shall walk dry shod in the path that the Lord will make. In the morning watch, neath the lifted cloud, you shall see but the Lord alone. When he leads you on from the place of the sea to the land that you have not known, and your fears shall pass as foes have passed, you shall no more be afraid. You shall sing his praise in a better place, a place that his hand has made. So I just, again, as I've thought about that little phrase all night long, he prepared the way to walk across on the other side of the Red Sea and then to destroy in that place their enemy. And I just pray that it be of encouragement to know that God was with them in the midst of it. God had a plan. Back to his ways or not our ways. But he saw the need. He used David during that time. He used Job during that time. And today we have an understanding about needing a hedge of protection, needing to be in a relationship with the Lord where we're protected. It's come out of what God was doing in allowing Job to go through all that night. And I just, as we close, I want us to sing a verse of Jesus, I'm resting, resting, because I think if you're going through a difficult time and you're waiting to see what God's going to do, he's with you as his child. If you're committed to him, he is with you. Rest in him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way that you work. I thank you for demonstrating a little bit to us about your ways that are so much higher than ours. you understand our life today and on into your presence. You know what we need. You know what you're doing. Help us indeed to rest in you, Lord Jesus, to know that you're with us, you love us, you care, and you have a plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 74, if we could stand, and I just want us to sing a verse of Jesus, I am resting, resting. We've got to know, even though you're going through a difficult time, God's not abandoned you. He has a plan. Let's sing verse 1, number 74. Thank you, dear Lord, that you know where every one of us is walking, where we're at in our walk with you and our relationship with you. I pray for a spirit of encouragement and strengthening as we trust you for the way ahead in our lives. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.